I trust that you come with an open heart, an ever-listening perspective this morning, with ears to hear what the Lord has. We are delighted to have with us, and he has probably been called many things, many titles, and he serves as our Vice President for National Church Ministries for the Christian Missionary Alliance. Many of you know him as Pastor Terry, because he served here as pastor of the church, and we're so thankful. I met Terry just the other day, many years ago, and when I was still in Bible college, or maybe high school, I don't remember, maybe not high school, but it was Bible college, when he was down in Punta Gorda serving in part of the Port Charlotte church down there, and then he became my pastor for a little bit where my parents were in Jacksonville. I was away at Nyack College, but he was there, and he and Ruth and my mom and dad watched their kids when they were just wee little bitty babies. And so my mom and dad adopted him as our third, as her third son, my second brother. So we always tell that about Terry. But I think of all the titles that he could have. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves Jesus, and that's evident in him. So would you welcome Reverend Terry Smith this morning as he comes and shares.
I love you too. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again. Yes, we are honorary members of the O'Farrell family and wear that as a badge of honor. And always good to be together with Teddy or Mark or whoever it may be. I should call him Pastor Ted this setting. But great to be back in Zephyr Hills. We've been gone for 29 years. It's hard to believe. Time flies when you're having fun, I guess. But a lot of familiar faces, some new faces, and just great to see you all. 3 years ago this weekend, we were here actually just before the world fell apart. We'll trust for better outcomes today. So good to be back, and we'll be tonight in Orlando, First Alliance Orlando, celebrating their 125th anniversary as a church. So they started the year my grandmother was born in 1898. So looking forward to that tonight. So let's pray together. We want to focus in on God's word this morning. Father, what a privilege to be in your house, to worship you. And not just, we can worship you every day, but this is a special day because we get to worship you with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Thank you for your word, Lord. The well of your word never runs dry. Lord, it always amazes me to see your truth and to experience you in a new way as a result of what your word says. So we wait in your presence this morning. Lord, above and beyond the voice of a preacher, we want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, doing new work in our lives. And so we entrust these moments to you, and pray that you would be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when you live in Colorado Springs, as we did for 3 years, wherever you are in that city, your eyes are always drawn to the mountain, to Pikes Peak. It looms beautifully and majestically over the city, and it just naturally draws your attention. You go out for your morning walk, and there's the mountain. You drive to work, and there's the mountain. You walk out of Walmart, even, and there's the mountain. You see it differently at different times of the day. The sun on it, the sun behind it. You see it differently in different weather conditions against a bright blue sky. And Colorado has some bright blue skies, I want to tell you. Also with the dark clouds of a storm rolling over it. You see it differently at different seasons of the year, sometimes with a bare rock at the top, but most times with that beautiful blanket of white snow. But whatever the variables of perspective, that mountain is always beautiful and always drawing your eyes toward it. This morning, I want us to think about an even greater beauty, one who should even more so cause our attention to be riveted. I want us to focus on the one who made that mountain. I want us to focus on the beauty and preeminence of Jesus Christ, a beauty and greatness that precedes and supersedes anything and everything else in this world and in this universe. And following that focus on the preeminence of Jesus, I want us to see and understand a couple of ways that his greatness comes to bear on us corporately as a church and individually as believers in Christ. So take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start reading with verse 15. We'll read down to verse 20. We'll skip a few verses, pick up in verse 25, and read through verse 27. Listen to this declaration about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Dropping down to verse 25. I have become its servant, the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in those first several verses we read, we saw astounding fact after astounding fact about the person of Jesus Christ. So let's look closer at those verses as we declare, this is Jesus. Jesus, we're told, is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, a few weeks back, I posted a picture of my mom and dad on Facebook. And in the next day or so, a couple of people said to me, you look like your dad. Now, he's 5'9 and weighs 150 pounds. I weigh a couple more than that, you might have guessed. But other than that, I do look somewhat like my dad. And Jesus also looks like his father, but perfectly so. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation, of the Father's being. John 1:18 tells us that Jesus has made God known. And Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the Father and Son are two distinct persons. They carry out two distinct aspects of the redemptive plan. But when it comes to their attributes or character traits, they are identical. The Son is the image of the Father. And Colossians 1:19 takes it one step further when it says, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Jesus. And just in case we miss what he's trying to say. Paul makes it even clearer in Colossians 2:9 when he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells or lives in bodily form." So every attribute of God the Father is equally and perfectly present in Jesus, who is not only the Son of God, he is God the Son. As the Father is eternal, Jesus is eternal. As the Father is holy, Jesus is holy. As the Father is love, Jesus is love. As the Father is all-knowing and all-powerful, Jesus is all-knowing and all-powerful. As the Father is full of grace and truth, Jesus is full of grace and truth. This is Jesus. And God the Son, as God the Son, Paul then says about Jesus that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. The second part of verse 15 calls Jesus the firstborn over all creation. Now, don't misinterpret that to mean that Jesus himself was created. The one who has created all things cannot himself have been created. One cannot be created and still be eternal. The eternality of the triune Godhead includes the reality that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had no beginning. They've always been. So even though we can't quite wrap our human minds around it, there was never a time in eternity past, nor will there ever be a time in eternity future when Jesus did not, does not, and will not exist. The idea of him being the firstborn relates to the fact that Jesus preceded all of creation and that he is supreme over all of creation. John 1:3 declares of Jesus, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Hebrews 1:2 tells us that it was through Jesus Christ that God made the universe. Here in Colossians 1, we're told that he created everything in heaven and on earth, whether material things or spiritual things. It was made in him, it says, by his power. It was made through him. He was the mediating agency of creation, the Father creating through the Son. And it was made for him so that everything about creation ultimately serves the purpose of Jesus and brings glory to Jesus. This is Jesus. In verse 18, we're told that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. During his earthly life and ministry, Jesus raised three people, if I counted them right. In thinking through this message, three people from the dead. They lived again, but then what happened? They also died again. So Jesus himself was the first one to ever be raised from the dead, never to die again. Today we can declare Jesus is alive. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 tells us that he is the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus conquered death himself, but he also conquered death for all of us. Because he lives, we too, as believers in Christ, shall also live. This is Jesus. And Jesus is the reconciler of all things, we're told. Verse 20. Because of his shed blood and death on the cross, all things will be reconciled. All things will be brought back into rightful order. So Jesus has reconciled us to God. If we're believers in Christ, he's reconciled us to God. By faith in him, our sin is taken out of the way so that now we have peace with God. We have been brought from enmity against God now into a loving relationship with God. And Jesus is reconciling us to one another. In the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Through his work on the cross, he broke down the dividing wall so that when Scripture gives us a picture of heaven, it is one where people of all races, tribes, nations, languages will be present in what? In complete unity. Jesus will reconcile all things. All that is broken in this world and universe will be brought to wholeness, will be brought to shalom, as Satan and sin are forever defeated. The curse of sin will be forever gone. And not only will we be free from it, but creation itself will be redeemed from the curse, we're told in Romans chapter 8. So all of this is being brought to peace and wholeness because of Jesus' death on the cross. Again, as we see all of these declarations, this is Jesus. And we conclude that there is no one like Jesus. No one as beautiful and majestic as Jesus. No matter what perspective we might see him from, whether we see him in the bright sunshine or in the storms of life, there is no one like Jesus. And may our attention always be brought to Jesus and riveted on him. Having seen the preeminence of Jesus, then, his exceeding greatness, his supremacy, and we've only scratched the surface and even left a few things out along the way, I want to remind us of two applications of his greatness that we also see in Colossians chapter 1. So this is Jesus, and then this Jesus, verse 18, is the head of the church. When we come through this description of Jesus, when we came through this description of Jesus, I jumped over the beginning of verse 18 intentionally, where it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. So the church, what is the church? Well, the church is made up of all of the redeemed people of God, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized by his Spirit into his body. The church all around the world, then, is made up of hundreds of thousands of local churches, just like this church. So whether we're talking about the worldwide church or whether we're talking about this local church, Jesus is the head. The original language in verse 18 is emphatically expressed as though to say he alone is the head of the church. So what does it mean that Jesus is the head? Well, first it means he's the owner and the leader of the church. Whether pastor or parishioner, we often talk about my church. And I get that in the sense of leaning in and fully engaging and ownership in the right sense of the word. But in reality, it is not our church. No matter who we are, no matter what position we hold, no matter how much we serve or give, no matter how long we've been in the church, we don't own it. And we are not in charge of its direction. To the degree that we exercise any kind of leadership over the church, we are doing so under the authority and leadership of Jesus. We are doing so as leaders, as stewards, and not as owners. Jesus purchased the church at the price of his shed blood, at the price of his very life. It is his, and he alone has the right to exercise leadership over his church. So what should we be and do as the church of Jesus Christ? Well, we should be and do exactly what he has declared in his word. We're to be a spirit-empowered group of believers, taking the message of the good news to all kinds of people in our communities, in our region, in our nation, and in our world, Acts 1:8. We are to be on the go, making disciples of all nations, including those from the nations who now live in our neighborhoods, Matthew 28:19-20. This unchanging assignment that Jesus, the head of the church, has given us applies just as much to us as it applied to Peter and Paul. And this assignment will supersede and replace many of our personal preferences for the church. It will, guaranteed, take us out of our comfort zone. And it might even expose us, as it has others down through history and to this very day, it might even expose us to danger and suffering and persecution. But we stay faithful to carrying out this assignment. Why? Because it has been given to us by Jesus, who is the head of the church. That he is head of the church also tells us that Jesus is the life of the church. The metaphor used here of the church is the human body. So think of the importance of the head to the human body. There are parts of my body that could be cut off. I hope they aren't, but they could be, and I could still live okay. I could live without a hand. I could live without an arm, a foot, a leg. I could even live without one of my kidneys. I could live without one lung. Or some parts could be cut out and new ones put in, a lung or even a heart. However, if you cut my head off, I'm done. I'm dead. No longer alive. So the head is essential to the life of the body, whether we're speaking literally of the human body or whether we're speaking figuratively or metaphorically of the church, which is the body of Christ. So what's the difference between a church that is filled with life and power over against a church that is relatively stale and lifeless, maybe even for some struggling to stay alive? What's the difference? The difference is the connection of that church to its head, Jesus Christ. It's his presence and power that gives and maintains and, whenever necessary, restores the life and power of the church. We've seen in recent weeks a revival or an awakening or an outpouring, whatever you want to call it. We've seen it come upon the students at Asbury University and then spread to other places. So what is revival and how does it happen? Well, revival is the manifestation and outpouring of the presence and power of Jesus Christ. When that connection to the head is restored to what it should be, then the body comes to life. The revived church, pulsating with the life of Jesus Christ, will be the church empowered for this mission he has called us to do, where people come to faith in him and have their lives transformed. An unbeliever walks into a worship service or even just comes in contact with a person from that revived church and they sense something is different here. They sense there's something here that they need and want. Now, I can't speak to the details of your local church, but I can say from a big picture denominational perspective, 2/3 of our Alliance churches are plateaued or declining. By the way, that's normal in evangelical churches, but in this case, normal isn't good, all right? Means fewer people are coming. Some of you will remember Reverend Dick Hoover from his days as a pastor and district leader here in the Alliance Southeast, preached in this pulpit on heaven when I was here. A great message that touched my own heart. But Dick loved to jumpstart a church by having high attendance Sunday, something like Friend Day. And he would prayerfully set lofty goals for those high attendance Sundays, And in his down-home, folksy way, Dick would say, there's souls in those goals. You see, when we say fewer people are coming to our churches, we need to understand that as fewer eternal souls being impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Alliance, we've seen a slow decline in numbers of people coming to faith in Christ in our churches, even before COVID, fewer people entering the waters of baptism. And I have to wonder if perhaps we may not be allowing the head of the church to really lead. If perhaps we may not be as intentional about making disciples as he has commissioned us to do. Maybe we've adopted our own priorities for the church, and those priorities are usurping the priorities of the head of the church. And when we do that, the flow and presence of his presence and power are constricted so that life and vitality are drained from the church rather than filling the church. And if that's the case, the way back begins with humble confession and repentance to restore the head to his proper place of leadership. And if we're willing to do that, the life and power of Jesus Christ will begin to fall on his church once again, and we will experience revival. And I hope your heart cries with mine, oh, Lord Jesus, please come and fall on your church once again. So we focused on Jesus, who he is, that he's God, the creator and sustainer of all things. We didn't hit that sustainer piece, but think about the order of this universe and how everything fits together. If you happen to listen to Charles Stanley on the radio, I did this week and heard him talk about that and how the planets keep spinning in their place predictably. Why? Because Jesus Christ is keeping it all in order. He's sustaining it. He's the resurrected one. He's the reconciler. And we have acknowledged that this Jesus is the head of the church. He owns it, and its life is drawn from him. Here's the final thing I want us to see. This Jesus lives in us. So we have this amazing description of who Jesus is, and then a mystery revealed in verse 27, whether for Jewish believers or Gentile believers, truthfully, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now stop and let that sink in. The one who created everything, the one who rose from the dead, the one who is God, lives in those of us who have placed our faith in him. He's not just out there somewhere doing his God thing. No, he is living in us. The very life of Jesus Christ pulsates in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, we live in a culture where fewer and fewer people are attending church, where an increasing number of people claim no religious affiliation whatsoever, where biblical moral values are thought to be irrelevant and even intolerant, where almost anything goes for people in this culture to gratify the flesh. We live in a crazy world. And sometimes in this world, we wring our hands and wonder how we can possibly live for Jesus in the midst of this toxic culture that is more and more anti-Jesus and anti-Christian. We wring our hands and wonder how we can possibly lead others to Jesus in our unfavorable cultural context, where we no longer have home field advantage that the church and believers enjoyed in previous decades. But here's what I want to say this morning. Based on the truth of Colossians 1, we can live the Christian life and we can influence others to do the same because Jesus Christ lives in us. It's not been left up to our own power and persuasiveness. If it was, we would be sunk. But no, the very Son of God lives in us through the Spirit of God. We are inhabited by the one who has all power. In the words of Peter, his divine power have given us everything we need for a godly life. Now you might say, Terry, you don't know my family background. You don't know the dysfunction and brokenness that seems impossible to overcome. And I may not know that, but I do know who Jesus is, and I know he lives in you. You might say, Terry, you don't know the challenges I'm facing because of the things I was involved in during my pre-Jesus days. And I don't exactly know those, but I do know who Jesus is, and I know he lives in you. Oh, Terry, you don't know the foothold, even stronghold that the enemy has on me, how hard these chains are to break. And I may not know your exact situation again, but I do know who Jesus is, and I know he lives in you. Terry, you don't know the negative environment I have to carry out my life in. You don't know how hard it is to live for Jesus and to try to have any kind of witness for him. And I may or may not know that, but I do know who Jesus is, and I know he lives in you. Terry, you don't know how hard my neighbors are to reach, how hard this community is to reach. And again, no, I don't know exactly, but I do know who Jesus is, and I know he lives in you. Terry, I'm an introvert. And you don't know how hard it is for me to talk to people about Jesus. And I may or may not know something about that, but I know who Jesus is. And I know he lives in you. See it clearly. It is Christ in us that gives us the hope of glory. Certainly, there's an aspect of glory that looks to the eternal future. The Holy Spirit that Jesus has given us, his presence in our lives, is the down payment and guarantee of eternal life to come. And we long for that day, don't we, when because of the presence of Jesus in our lives now, we will be in his unimaginable, immediate, glorious presence forever. But it seems to me that we can experience something of Christ's glory right here and right now in this life. We often talk about deeper life, but we might call it the glorious life. The life that experiences the glory of the indwelling Jesus and a life lived to the glory of Jesus. Our Alliance founder said it this way in an old song that some of you might remember. Neva could stand and lead us in this song. I have found a heaven below. I am living in the glory. Oh, the joy and strength I know, living in the glory of the Lord. I am living in the glory. As he promised in his word, I am dwelling in the heavenlies, living in the glory of the Lord. If we'll live that kind of life, a life touched by, filled with the glory of the indwelling Christ, I want to assure you that others will notice. As John Wesley said, catch on fire for Jesus and people will come to watch you burn. Drew, that's an Arnie Flagel line that I'm quoting. You'll appreciate that. And that fire will spread. The glory of Christ will be noticed. Why? Why will it will be noticed? Because it's in such stark contrast to the rest of this world. It will be noticed not in a way that draws attention to you and me, but in a way that draws attention to the beauty and greatness of Jesus Christ. This glorious life will be a contagious life so that others may know the indwelling Christ, his greatness, and the glory he brings. Maybe like me, you've struggled to do some kind of a project using a makeshift method. Maybe you're using a sanding block and a piece of sandpaper hour after hour, only to remember at some point in the process, aha, I bought that tool a few years ago that will get the job done, that power sander that's hidden away somewhere in the garage. And you say to yourself in that moment, I had just what I needed all along. And I want to tell you today, church and child of God, you have just what you've needed all along. Wherever you are right now, in your corporate church life or in your individual spiritual life, look up. Look up and see Jesus in all of his majesty and beauty and power and glory. And then remember that this one who is God, this one who created everything, this one who rose from the dead and is alive, this one is the life of the church. And this one, let it blow your mind, friends, this one lives in you. Jesus is all you need. Is all you need. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Maybe you're struggling this morning in some way, and you just need a renewed understanding and a renewed experience of the indwelling Christ, and your heart is hungry for that, for your church and for yourself personally. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? I'd love to pray for you this morning, just to say, I need something more of the indwelling Christ. Thank you. I see that hand. Any others? Yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you see these hands and these hearts, and I pray for divine visitation on these lives this morning. I pray for divine visitation on this church. I pray that you would come in 2023 and do something new in our lives, and do something new in this church, and do something new in Alliance churches and evangelical churches across America. Lord, help us not to live doing this like it's on us to figure out. It's on us to grit it out and somehow find the strength to keep going as a Christian, or find the strength to keep going as a church. No, Lord. No, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about your presence in your church. It's all about your presence in our lives and your power at work in us. And so afresh and anew, we commit to you this morning, Lord, that we're trusting you and leaning into all that you have already provided for us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.